Let's pray. Let's believe God together right now. This isn't a religious act. You know how I feel about that. If you're going to pray, if you're going to take the time to pray, let's take the time to believe God. Amen. Father God, we do lift up this time to you, and we do ask you right now that you would move upon our hearts and prepare our hearts and our minds right now by your Spirit to be able to receive your word, that it would penetrate our thinking, it would penetrate our heart, and we would be able to take hold of that which you have for us and break free from the snares of this world in this area regarding money, regarding material possessions. Father, we receive that blessing. We receive the help of your Holy Spirit helping us right now to grasp this in the name of Jesus. Amen, Lord. All right, so do you not want to know God's perspective about money? Have you not found yourself thinking oftentimes, like, I wonder what God thinks about money? You know, as you're getting your paycheck, does that kind of thinking ever strike you? Like, you know, where's God in this picture? How does he feel about it? If you have an opportunity to make a lot of money, or maybe when thinking about other people and you think, well, you know, this person's rich, do you find yourself wondering, where's God in that picture? How does God view that man or that woman? You know, there is a general, I think, mindset in most people, at least in the West, that people who are really rich, we kind of associate that with, do we associate that more with worldliness or godliness? With worldliness. We just kind of go there in our mind with it. You know, rich people, worldly people. And maybe we don't necessarily think if you're poverty-stricken, you're spiritual, but people who don't have a whole lot, we kind of put a little more spiritualness to their lives. You know, they're, especially if they're serving the Lord and they're broke, we say in our hearts and our minds, wow, aren't they spiritual? Like they're spiritual people. But is that accurate? Is there any connection there whatsoever? The answer to that is no. Zero connection in God's mind. And that's what I'm after. I'm after us understanding God's perspective on it. So in order to go there, we have to be, if you're going to be able to go there with me, you and I are going to have to be spiritually minded and not carnally minded. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, right? There's two kinds of mindsets. To be carnally minded, this is verse 6, is what? Death. It doesn't mean you're going to die. He's saying it will bring death into whatever area of your life you're being carnally minded about. To be carnally minded, the result is death. It will not be good for you. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So there's two kinds of mindsets. God's saying you can have a carnal mind about things, or you can be spiritually minded about things. You could replace the word spiritually right there in that sentence with the word word. To be word-minded. They are interchangeable. The Lord Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit. And they are life. The Word was with God. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And yet the Bible says God is spirit. God is spirit. Spirit is God. God is word. Word is God. God is spirit. Spirit is word. Word is spirit. To be spiritually minded is to be word minded. That's what it's saying. Well, in fact, the very next verse says, for to be spiritually minded is death, but to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. Here's why. Here's why the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's against God. It's opposed to God. Why? For it is not subject to what? The law of God. You could change the word law for word. That's what it's saying. That's exactly what it means. It is not subject to the word of God. That's why a carnal mind is a mind that is not subject to the word of God. Yeah, you know, I know that's what the Bible says, but... All right, that's a carnal mind. It's not subject. It doesn't say end of discussion. The Bible says it, end of discussion. I don't even care if I don't understand it. It's still true. I'm not God, he is. He says that's how it is, that's how it is. You understand? To be spiritually minded means you're word-minded. Okay, so let me tell you, here's what the Bible says. I'm going to tell you God's view about money right now in one statement. And then I'm going to take the rest of the time to break it down. Here's the biblical view about money. And if you aren't so sure when I make this statement that it's true, I would challenge you to try and think of one verse of Scripture that would say that God really cares about people having a lot of money. Like God doesn't want you to have a lot of money. All right? Here's the statement. Here's the all... encompassing one statement about God's view on money. Money isn't the issue. Trust is. Or you could say it this way. Money isn't the issue. Trust is the issue. Or the issue is trust. I'm not sure what's the best way to say that. Money isn't the issue. The issue is trust. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by it? The issue is trust? Where is the optimal word here in this sentence? Where is your and my trust? I was in a room, the church that was here before this, one of the people that were in the church, I was in this leadership meeting. I wasn't even officially a leader. I was just asked to be in the meeting. So I was in the meeting. And this person, speaking about me in the meeting, they weren't looking at me. They weren't talking directly to me, but they were. Everyone understood they were talking about me, said to the pastor of the church, and they knew that I drove a very expensive car. And they said, and they, you know, it was kind of an intense meeting, and they said, I don't believe any true man of God would be driving an expensive car. And they were just like saying, that's why it's clear to me he's not a man of God. And I sat there. I mean, I honestly can tell you, I wasn't offended. I wasn't offended at all. I was actually intrigued by the absolute lack of understanding that my sister had about her own father's view of money. I was intrigued by it. Like, wow. This person had been walking with the Lord for years and they were still destitute of the knowledge of God's view about money. Now, I understand most people possess that same understanding. They still think that way, even in the body of Christ. They think that way. And I hope to God that this message will help you break free of that understanding. Could a Christian have a whole bunch of money, be very wealthy, and be very ungodly? Absolutely. Could a Christian have a whole bunch of money, be very wealthy, and be very godly? Absolutely. Because money isn't the issue. Anyone, try to think of any scripture you can think of in the Bible that says that wealth is, that God's opposed to it. Can you think of a scripture that would say to you, God doesn't want you to have a lot of money? Think of an example, a story. Give me one. There are some that will come to your mind. I want you to tell me what they are.
It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.
Excellent.
Than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle.
That's really good. Let's look at that. That's Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, a rich young ruler comes to Jesus, starting at verse 17. And he says, good teacher. And now, this man had, I believe, a really good heart. Number one, it's evident by his action, his body language. Why? He runs after Jesus going down a path. All right, first of all, this guy's super wealthy. How many really wealthy people do you see running after someone down the street in front of a crowd? They're not going to do it, right? Why? They're too proudful. They're full of pride, most of them, a lot of them, right? So they're not going to do it. Like, it wouldn't look good. Out of pride, you won't do it. I'm not saying necessarily they're prideful, but they wouldn't do that because of pride. He not only runs after Jesus, but he falls on his knees before Jesus. How many really wealthy people would you see doing that? And then he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So I'm not even sure why I'm bringing up those points. I love this guy. He has an issue, one issue. Even the Lord Jesus himself says later in that verse, he doesn't say it, but the narration says, Jesus looking at him loved him. He's a good man. All right, but there's an issue that the Lord wants to address. Okay, so this man comes to Jesus. I don't take too long on this. And he comes to him and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you know the commandments. And then he rattles off six of the commandments, not all 10, but he gives six of them and says, obey these. And the man says, Lord, I've kept all those since I was a youth. And the Lord said, okay, but you lack one thing. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Do you know the Lord only said that to 11 other people? Come and follow me. And it says the man went away sad. Jesus then turns to his disciples, teaching moment. So he turns to his disciples and he said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Look at their response. They're shocked. Jesus then says, how hard it is for those who... Did he have it up there on the screen? Huh? What verse am I on? 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who what?
Trust.
In riches. That's the issue. Money's never the issue. You remember a long time ago, a couple years ago, I taught about how to study the word, and I said one of the key things is you look for the hinge. Like a door swings on a hinge, right? You can have a massive door, but really the key to that door and its ability to function is the hinge. Otherwise, it'll just fall over. I mean, it's useless. All scripture, all the stories God gives, hunt for the hinge. It all hinges on one thing. There'll be a key thing in that story. And when you find the hinge, the whole thing unfolds for you or opens up for you. The hinge will open the door to the truth, the revelation that's in that word. That's the hinge. How hard it is for those who have money. It's not what he said. Those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Yes.
There are translations that do say have money.
I know.
And even my NKJV says have wealth as well. Are there different versions of the New King James? The King James.
Yes.
There
must be. I didn't know because my New King James still has it in there, trust in. And there is a footnote that says there are some texts that remove that trust in part. But the King James has it, which means it's in the original text. It's not italicized, so it's there. And my New King James also still has it. And most texts keep it in there because it is in so many. The only reason that some have it out is because there's something like 500 original manuscripts that are used as comparisons, and there are a couple that don't have it in there, but the vast majority have it in there, trust in. It's also further verified by the rest of the story because Jesus says how hard it is for rich men in the kingdom of God. Well, they're astonished. You know why they're astonished? Think about it. They even responded and said, who then can be saved or can enter in? What's he say there? And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then, can be saved? Why are they saying that? Think about it. What's that? In their mindset, they didn't have the Western mindset. They believed in Jehovah Jireh, the God, our provider. They believed in it so much that they just full on received it from God. They didn't have this struggle that we have in the West. They're like, what's wrong with you guys? I mean, to this day, even like Jewish people, they don't know what our problem is. They just believe God. They don't have any problem with it. God will provide. And that's why they are radically blessed as a whole. I mean, disproportionately, Jewish people are disproportionately blessed beyond blessed throughout the whole world. And in this nation, they were radically blessed and wealthy people. That's why they were astonished. All of a sudden, this seems like a complete contradiction to everything they'd ever known. And they were astonished and said, Lord, who then can be saved? So, in other words, like everyone they knew was wealthy, and they're like, oh, we've got an issue here. If rich people can't get in, we've got a problem. And Jesus said how hard it is for those who trust in riches. And then he said, but this is impossible with man, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Well, let me tell you something. You're not without God. You have God. But it takes God in the heart of a man to break the stronghold of mammon. And that's the issue. So then Peter catches on to this. I think it was Peter. And he's like, hey, okay, we're back into safe territory. Hey, Lord, we gave up everything to follow you. What shall we get? And Jesus answers and says, nobody. I should turn there since I'm reading this whole thing. All right, cool. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. Look at this. If he's opposed to riches, we got an issue here. He's like, he's losing his own mind right in the middle of a story. Who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, and mothers, children, and lands? Oh, look, you got houses and lands involved there in case you try and make it too spiritual and say, well, he's talking about sisters and brothers, love. No, he mentions lands and houses. Look what comes along with it. I get a lot of this. Look at this right here. With persecutions. If that man was a real man of God, he wouldn't be driving an expensive car. With persecutions, you will get it. It comes with the territory. And in addition to that, in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last first. So what was Jesus about to do for this very wealthy man when he said, give it all away? He was going to give it all back to him 100-fold. He's not opposed to the wealth. The problem was the man thought that he had wealth, but the reality was the wealth had him. Jesus recognized that and was trying to set the man free. And there was only one way to do that. He had to just cut it off at the root and say, let it all go. What would happen if he had done that and followed Jesus is that the Lord would have brought it back to him supernaturally. He would have seen without question that was God, and he would then shift in his mind who his source was. He would know God is his source. That's what Jesus was after. And we could go on. I could ask you, you could share any other scriptures with me about God as opposed to wealth, and I will show you, but let me just say it this way because we'll take too long doing it. Any one you can think of, go to it and read it in context, read it carefully, and you will see money is never the issue. Never. It doesn't exist. Love of money is the root of all evil. That's another one people like to bring up. But most people quote it wrong, right? They say money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says. It says what?
Love.
The love of. Money's not the issue in that verse. Money, get this, has nothing to do with what that verse is talking about. Money's not the issue. The heart is the issue. It's the love of. That's a heart issue. Listen.
Money just reveals.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It ends up becoming a revealer of exactly right, of what's in the heart. Listen, you think that rich people are like covetous people. The poor as a whole, I believe, I don't know, you know, statistically if this is true, but I would tend to believe the poor are actually far more covetous than rich people are. The poor really believe money is the answer to all of their problems, and they want it, and they want it bad. What are they doing? They're coveting. Just because you don't have it doesn't mean you don't covet. You can covet having no money, and in fact, most do when you don't have it, understandably. You really covet it. You really think that's your answer. So don't confuse. Don't mix the two. Money's not the issue. Trust is the issue. Where is your and my trust? Another way to say that, what is or who is your source? Is your source money, or is your source God? And the vast majority of people in the world, even though they may be on fire, in love with Jesus, born again, Bible wagon, tongue talking, pew jumping Christians, money is still, if not altogether, way too much their source. You know how you can find that out? Have the job get pulled right out from under them and see where they go emotionally. If God truly, the way that he's supposed to be your source, if he's truly your source to the degree that he's supposed to be your source, this may sound like it's too big of a statement, but it's not. It's completely accurate. If God is truly your and my source, you could lose your job today and it will not touch your emotional and psychological well-being. You'll be perfectly fine. Won't skip a beat. You'll be like, woo, that's interesting. Interested to see what God's going to do now. Emotionally, you'll be perfectly fine. It will not touch you. Why? Because you're standing on God as your rock. There's the job. It's over there. It moves. It could just completely move. It doesn't. You don't move. You're not moved because you're not standing on it. If you're standing on your career as your source or your intelligence or your abilities or, you know, your boss, your bank account, whatever it is, it may be the conglomerate of all these things, a combination of them. If they go out from under you, if they go away and you fall emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, in any way, if you go down to the degree you go down to that degree, you were standing on it as your source. It's the litmus test. If you suddenly lose your car, your house, your bank account, whatever, your job, what happens to you and me emotionally? It tells us where our heart is. If our mind has been completely renewed and we are walking the way we're supposed to be walking, God alone is my source, it won't touch you. Not only that, it'll be restored very quickly because you're walking in faith. You're standing where God wants you to stand. You're in the position where God needs you to be able to bless you. The fall of man, I talked about this the last time I was here. The fall of man is the reason we struggle so much with this. Previous to the fall, do you think Adam and Eve were worried 1 second about their provision? Do you think when they were walking in the Garden of Eden, they had any worry going on in their mind? Never even entered their cranial cavity. They were good. They were just enjoying life. There was no question in their mind who their source is. God's got us. We're good. Hey, let's go rollerblading, you know? They were just enjoying life. It was only when the deceiver came in, did his thing, they ate of the fruit, and sin entered in, suddenly, what did they have? Fear, shame, worry, all of these things came in as a result of the fall of man. Since then, the fall of man has created this barrier of fear between man and God. God has given us his word and his spirit to break through that barrier of fear and reconnect and re-recognize, step into this understanding, God is our source and he's got us. He has us covered. He is so capable that he can take anything that happens in your and my life and turn it around and make it actually work out what? For your good. He is the ultimate lemons into lemonade maker. There is nothing. You throw a tomato at God, he'll grab it, turn it into spaghetti sauce, and give it back to you. He can take any situation we throw at him and turn it for your good. Anything. Well, when we have a mindset like that, if something goes away, the government robs your bank, you know, steals your bank account like governments have done in many countries, suddenly you get a phone call and says, sorry, there is no more money in the bank, and you are established in this mindset of God is my source, it will not faze you. You will go straight to Proverbs 6:31 if you're smart, and you'll say, hey, God, I just recognize, I identify the thief, and therefore I claim a sevenfold return on that bank account. Thank you very much. Proverbs 6:31 is a provision given to us by God that if anything is stolen from you in this world, God says, I will restore it to you sevenfold. I had my car stolen one time, came out of my house, was going to church. The audacity of someone to steal a car on Sunday. I came out, I started walking, my car, you know, when I turned this corner, I still had about another 50 yards to go, and I saw from 50 yards out, my spot was empty. You know, and the brain is just like, first it hits you like, what? I mean, what? Wait a minute, where'd I park? And I thought it through, and I realized, well, I only have one space. It would have to be right there. I didn't come home drunk last night. I definitely parked my car there. Okay, car's not there. Wow, interesting. Took me a few seconds, digested that. I was like, okay, my car was stolen. How am I going to get to church? Let's just deal with that first, and I'll deal with the rest later. Thought about someone who was nearby, called them up. I said, hey, could I get a ride to church? And they're like, yeah. And as I was walking back to my apartment, I started thinking about Proverbs 6:31. I was like, what kind of car am I going to get next? Woo, this is going to be nice. And I just started rejoicing. I really did. This is honest before God. I started rejoicing. I'm like, sevenfold. You know what? I was kind of getting tired of that car anyhow. This is awesome. And I started celebrating, doing a little skip. And I did get totally blessed out of that situation. So I got far more than that car back. So it was really good. Anyhow, that's a privilege. It's a provision God's made for us, but we got to stand in it. We got to believe for it. So But we live out of a belief system. You can hear a message like this one time and you can say, oh yeah, that's great, that's the word of God, praise God. You can even get your faith stirred up a little bit and you feel good about it. And if you don't do anything more about it, like taking this word, going over the scriptures, meditating on yourself, unfortunately, it really won't change anything in your life. Why? Because we function out of the belief system that is deep within our heart. That is what we act out of. To change a belief system that's deep in your heart, it takes time. You've got to work on it. You've got to meditate on it. That's why the Word of God tells us to meditate on His Word. We live in a world that we're swimming upstream, and everything about this world will speak the opposite of everything I'm saying right now. They'll talk about how the education is so important and that your job and your career and all the language is about you got to have this and you got to save and you got to, you know, make all you can all you get and then sit on your can. God says the opposite. He says, trust me, and when I give you money, I want you to give some of that away. First, give me the first 10%, and then the rest, I want you to give some of that away. And trust me for your provision. So God says, give, and what will happen? It'll be given back to you. It's an entirely different system. It takes time of meditation in that word to change it to the point where you believe it. And when you believe it, you'll know it because you'll act out of that belief. So there's only one way to change your belief system, and that is to get into the Word of God. You can think you're good. You can think you're walking with God. You can think you're right in step with God, and all the time your heart is deceived, and you don't even know it. James chapter 1 talks about this, specifically verses 22 and 26, I think it is. In James 1, 22, he says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Right now, for this particular sermon, you are hearers only, just in case you didn't know that. Right now, you are hearers only. It's only if you take this word, spend time in it, meditate on it, then begin to act on it, then and only then do you start to become doers of the word. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And look what he says after that, deceiving yourself. Verse 26, he goes on and says, if anyone thinks he's religious but does not bridle his tongue, he has deceived his own heart. So right there he says, you can have a deceived heart. Your heart's deceived. You think you're good, but you're not. There's only one way to know. Well, how do I know if my heart's good? Take the light of God's word and shine it on your heart. Read it and see how you respond to it. That's one way. Another way is to think about some of the things God says. He says, like, are you serving mammon? You cannot serve God and mammon. Don't just read that verse and go, oh yeah, that's cool. I wouldn't do that. I love God. Of course I'm serving God. No, stop. Think about it. Do I serve mammon? What does it mean to serve? Well, to serve means I'm obedient to, I'm subject to, I'm serving them. I'm obedient to, I'm submitted to. Okay, am I submitted to money? Like, is money my boss in any way? Well, how do I know if it's my boss? Well, does it have a voice? Am I listening to it? Is it telling me? Is it making me do things? You know, meditate, think about it. I did it the last time I was talking on this. I prepared a couple examples. I'll just remind you of them. Hopefully you were here. If not, you can listen to last message. It's a way to look at it and say, to kind of like test yourself. You may say, well, I don't trust money. I'm not trusting money. I said, okay, here's a scenario. Just consider this hypothetical scenario. It's far better than actually living it and then learning, oh, my heart was deceived. You can kind of experience things through meditation and find out where you are without actually having to go through it. far better. And then if you have to make an adjustment, go, ooh, wow, yeah, I need to make an adjustment. Meditate in God's word and adjust it, all right? So here is one of the scenarios, if you all remember this. You're married. Things are good. You win the lottery. $400 million. Wow. Is that a life changer or what? You bet. You literally never have to work another day in your life. I mean, that's it. You're done. History. Make the phone call. Hey, man, I love you. I really appreciate the time you gave me, but I don't need a job anymore. You quit your job. You start hanging out with your wife, your husband, you know. You're just having a great time. You're just celebrating day after day. And then you start thinking, what am I going to do with all my time? And you have this idea, and you decide, you know what, I'm gonna go see a bunch of these friends of mine. They live down in Cincinnati. I haven't seen them in ages. I mean, I got time, man. I got money. Do whatever I want. In fact, I'm going to stay at the Ritz while I'm there. And you talk to your spouse, and you guys both decide together. It would probably be best if you went by yourself. Do you remember this story? Because, you know, these are your friends before you even got married. They don't even know your spouse. And so you're like, you're good with it. And then you take off and you start driving and you're going down there and you're about an hour into your trip. And the whole time it's kind of bothering you. And you're like, what am I bothered about? And then you start thinking, because I want my spouse with me. This is stupid. Why am I going by myself? I don't care if they don't know him. He's the most precious person in my life. I want them to know my spouse. I'm saying it that way because I don't have to go husband and wife back and forth all the time. I'll just say spouse. So you're an hour into your trip, you're like, I don't care. And you turn the car around, you're heading back, and now you're excited. And in fact, the closer you get to the house, you're just getting, you're like, this is great. I can't wait to tell my spouse, well, I'm here, honey, pack your bags. You got to come with me. I don't even want to go without you. So you drive home, and then when you pull into the driveway, there's another car in the driveway. And you're like, well, that's weird. Whose car is that? And you walk in. I kind of hate to tell the story again because it's a heart ripper. But, you know, you walk into the house, and you hear something coming from your bedroom, and you cannot believe your ears. And it's the sound of your marriage being utterly, totally annihilated. Your covenant being violated and destroyed in that second. Then you have to ask yourself, what good is my money now? Will it give me back the purity of my marriage? Can I buy the purity of my marriage again? Can I buy it back? Can I buy back the loyalty of my spouse? Will all the money in the world prevent the strike to my children's hearts that this divorce is going to create? Money, right there, and you have to just stop and you ask yourself, all right, did that strike me? Did I find myself going, yeah, I was really leaning in to the money. I thought it was my answer. I thought everything was good because I had money. Money is a liar. It lies to every one of us, every moment, every second of every day. It's on every commercial. It's in the movies. It's all around you. It's the fancy cars you see driving by you. It's the nicer houses down the street from you. It's the person you know who has a lot more money than you do. All of it says, if you only had me, you would be happier. If you only had more of me, you would have significance. That's why you don't have significance, because you don't have me. Money is a liar, straight from hell. Jesus personified it. He said, you cannot serve mammon and God. Choose. Who are you going to serve? Significance. What a joke. Money doesn't give you significance. You could have all the money in the world. Listen, sidetrack, rabbit trail, but connected and awesome. Life lesson. You know where significance comes from? Because we all want it. Even if you are really humble, you say, I don't really want significance. No, I'm not talking about looking significant in front of other people. I'm talking about having significance. that your life has meaning. That kind of significance, all right? So we're understanding. We're talking on the same, talking the same language here. Significance. Really wonderful thing. Like, you and I should have significance in our life. There's a problem if we don't have significance. We all want it. It's a natural, it's in our DNA. You should want it. But let me tell you where significance comes from. There's only one place significance comes from. It's from service. It's found nowhere else. You could have all the money in the world. And let me tell you, you will feel significant for a short period of time. And all the people around you will just feed that flame with, oh my gosh, the guy's a millionaire, you know. And people make little comments around you, and you can see people act different around you when they know you're a multimillionaire and all. And you can kind of feel it, you know. Maybe even get a couple news articles, you know. Business First writes an article about you, you know. You're like, wow, man, you know. But after a while, the problem is, you know, you're no different. Even if you see the other people think you're different, you know, I'm really just me. Deep in your heart, you know, I'm really not significant. So it really doesn't last. It was a false significance in the first place. It doesn't last. Relationships won't give you significance. They can, I'll talk about that, but I'm saying as a whole, they don't give you significance. Money's the same way. It can, but it in itself doesn't give you significance. There's only one reason you'll get significance if you have money. It's if you do something with it that helps others. Now you feel significant, and you should. The only reason a relationship will give you significance is if you serve them. Try being married and just abusing your spouse and see how significant you feel. You may be in total control. You may have them beat to a pulp. They do whatever you say now. You're in total control. Will you feel significant, though? The answer is absolutely not. You'll feel like the dirtbag that you are. Fame doesn't bring significance. Fortune does not bring significance. There's only one way to get significance. Serve. You have to actually, ready for this? You have to feel significant, you have to actually do something significant. I know, newsflash. That's actually where it comes from. You feel significant when you are significant. You know, I just went on this trip to Florida. I mean, Florida. Actually, I actually never went to Columbia. No. You know, I just went on this trip to Columbia. And let me tell you, I mean, like, there was zero question in my mind. I was having dinner with some friends the other day, and he said, just give me the highlight. What's the biggest, what's the most, I don't remember how he said, you know, like, give me a highlight of your trip or whatever. And I said, that's easy. And, you know, it's not even a question. It's just immediately. It's right there at the top. Way, it's 1,000 feet above everything else. What is it? Leading that lady to the Lord. Actually led 3 ladies to the Lord. That makes the whole trip so phenomenal to me. I mean, everything else. I mean, there's all these beautiful, wonderful, friendly people. The food, phenomenal, fantastic. Everything was cheaper than cheap. You know I love that, man. It was fantastic. The weather, fantastic. Everything about it was fantastic. And all of it is like in the shadows compared to leading 3 people to Jesus. I feel significant. You know why? Because I am. And I'm not saying that in the stupid, proud way. I'm not saying that. I know, without any question, I am significant in the minds of 3 people in Columbia right now. There is one person I've never forgotten about in all my past. I've met thousands and thousands of people like you have throughout my whole life. I couldn't even name 99.5% of them, right? You have to bring them up and say, you remember Bob in 5th grade? And it's all like, no, I don't know. You remember he did this? And then, yeah, I remember him. But since that time, I've never thought of Bob. And most of the time you bring it up, I don't even know who you talk. Can't even remember him. But Sheila Lewis, I've never forgotten her. I know her first and last name still, Sheila Lewis, after 33 years. I've never forgotten about Sheila Lewis. You know who Sheila Lewis is? She's the woman who led me to the Lord. I will never forget Sheila Lewis. She is significant to me. Why? She served me in the most beautiful way. She led me to Jesus. I will never forget that. Significance comes through service. It's through doing something. You can have all the money in the world and be depressed, miserable. But if you just took that money, that's why you'll find a lot of the really wealthy people in the world start giving enormous amounts of money away, like Warren Buffett and Gates and all. You know why? They learn. I'm so glad when I see that, and I'm like, all right, they found out. They have all this money, didn't do anything for them. They start giving it away, and they find joy. They're like, wow, that's where it is. That's where you find significance. It's in doing something for other people. So if you want significance, I'm like, if you like find yourself like, man, I really wish my life, you know why? Because inside of significance is, inside of service is purpose. And inside of purpose is significance. So if you want significance, you got to serve. Service will give you purpose. Purpose will give you significance. That's where it is. It's nowhere else. Can't find it anywhere else. It's not in fame. It's not in fortune. It's in service. You guys are like, keep sidetracking me, man. All right, this is the next part, the first part about God's view of money, and I didn't really drill down too much on the trusting because I did that in the last message, but the bottom line is this. What God wants to know is, who do you trust? Is it me for your provision, or is it your job, your intelligence, your talents? What are you leaning on? Is it me or something else? If it's me and you trust me and I'm your source, people say, well, Lord, look at this guy. He's got all this money. The Lord would say, I don't care if he's got money. Who's he trusting? Is he trusting me? Awesome. He can have all the houses, all the cars that he wants. I don't care. I like it, in fact. Psalm 35:27 says so. You know what it says in Psalm 35:27? You're about to know it here in a second. Yes, the Lord delights. He takes pleasure in what? The poverty of his children. Is that what it says? No, it says the Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity. The prosperity of his children. Look at what happens. Pleasure. It gives your father pleasure that you would prosper. He just wants you to do it his way, because then you won't get pierced through with sorrow. The world has ways that you can get wealthy. 100%. It'll totally work. There's a system within the world. You do the system right, you can have all kinds of money. But the Bible tells us if you do it that way, you will be pierced through with sorrow. Doesn't even necessarily mean you won't be happy, but you'll be laden with stress, damaged relationships, all kinds of other issues. You'll be pierced through with sorrow in the process. God says, my way is pure, it's perfect, and when you get to the top and you have all this money, you'll look back, and all you're going to see is people you blessed, 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 blessed. And you will have significance and joy and peace. His path is perfect. It's pure. It's right. It's good. Follow it. So God says, the money's not the issue. The issue is, how do you get there? Where's your faith? Where's your trust? Is it in the money or is it in me, right? Okay, the second issue. These are the only really two main surrounding issues regarding money. The first one is, where's your trust? Is it in God or is it in your money, in your ability, in your bank account, in your job? Okay, the second one is, When God blesses you with it, what do you do with it? Your faithfulness, your stewardship. Could be either way. The Bible literally refers to them two different ways. It talks about the faithfulness, it talks about your stewardship. Being good stewards, this is very important. It's like a mother who bakes 10 cookies, 20 cookies, has a young child, a young son, and a young daughter. She decides to bake 20 cookies. Bear with me in this story. Hopefully it'll help you, kind of help the principles stick in your mind. All right, I'm going to bake 20 cookies today, and I'm going to give 10 to my son, I'm going to give 10 to my girl. And she says, listen, all I want is, you know, I'm going to put them out here and let them cool down, and then you can have them. I just ask that you would just leave one for me, and then the rest you can do with as you please. So, you know, the son goes, and he sees, and he's all excited. Now they've cooled down, and he looks, and he finds one that's kind of broken. He sets that aside for mom. He takes the rest and consumes them. All day long, he's just got chocolate, you know, all around his face. He's just eating cookies all day. The girl goes, and she sees it, and she's ecstatically looking at all the cookies to find the biggest and the best one, and with the biggest grin on her face, sets that aside for mom. She does it so excited about giving the biggest and best one to mom. Then she notices that her brother's plate is empty. She takes two of hers and she puts it on his plate. And then she takes four of them and she runs down the street and she gives two of them to two of her best friends. That leaves her three and she eats them and loves them. A couple days later, the mom decides, you know what? I'm going to bake 30 cookies today. How do you suppose mom is going to distribute these cookies? Now, did the boy disobey the mom? No. Did exactly what mom said. Just leave one for me. The rest you can do with as you please. And he did. So mom's going to bake 10 for him again. But she's going to give 20 to the daughter. You say, oh man, that's not fair. Well, the story I just gave you is exactly right out of the Bible. And God gave 20 to the one who was a steward with the 10 that he gave. He gave to one 5, to another 2, and to another 1. Now, the difference in that story is the one got cast out and everything else, but he didn't obey the Lord. Whereas in my story, the first one did obey the Lord. But the second one was a steward, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you were faithful of a little, I will make you ruler over much. And God will give you more and more as long as you and I prove to be good stewards with what he's given us. The Bible says, give, and it shall be what? Given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Notice who's going to give into your bosom. Men. Why? Because God doesn't just bring money down from heaven. He would be a counterfeiter if he did that. God doesn't counterfeit money in heaven. But he will move on men, meaning mankind, to bring money to you. He moves through mankind, and he will bring more to you and more to you and more to you. So if you find yourself going, you know what, I believe this, but I struggle, I don't trust God, I have a hard time with it. Well, first of all, welcome to the human race. And then let's talk about a solution, and this would be just a couple things I would say to you to help you solve that. If you find yourself struggling with trusting God in money. Number one is as a tither, and I will assume at this point that you are a tither, stop and think about. Take the time. You should do this on a regular basis anyhow. And in fact, if you're tithing the way that, remember I taught on tithing a while back, and you go back there and look at that, there's a way that you rehearse your tithing. I thought I might write some notes on this, but I can't find them. If you are tithing, well, first thing I would say is pray. Ask God to help you. He's like happy to do it. You can say, Lord, I'm not good at this. I'm not trusting you. Just be honest with God, as if he didn't know already, right? Say, God, I want to know how to trust you more than I do. Okay, number one, say, Lord, help me. I want to change. Okay, number two, think about your tithing. Go back and think about it in your mind. Okay, how long have I been tithing and what's happened to my life? See what God has already done in your life and let that begin to build up your faith. Like, wow, you know, I was really nervous and really scared when I first started this. And assuming you've been tithing for at least, say, 6 months or a year, you will, if you've been tithing, you will be able to look back. The first couple months can be really scary. You'll be able to look back and go, I don't know exactly how this worked, but I have still paid all my bills, and I actually have a little bit more money in the bank than I've ever had before, and yet I'm giving 10% of my income away. Look at it and see the hand of God, and let that help you. Okay, well, it's worked with a tithe. I didn't think that was going to work. It's working. And then also, I would encourage you to find scriptures on giving and meditate on them and let the word do its own work. Get the word into you. Meditate on many, many scriptures about giving. They're all over the Bible. You don't even need my help. Just Google. Say, scriptures on giving. That's all you got to do. You'll have a whole list of scriptures. Read them over and over. There's a bunch of really good ones in the Bible that will just fire you up. And what you'll find is the same message. Give, and it'll be given unto you, you know. The generous soul, Proverbs chapter 25, I think, verse 11. The generous soul shall be made rich, and he who waters will himself be watered. You know, what's that? 11:25, thank you very much. Proverbs 11:25, yeah. So meditate on scriptures. Let them get in your heart. And then the last step is when you start to find yourself getting like, okay, I'm kind of getting excited about this. I'm a little nervous, but I'm getting excited. Step out and actually give. Give with a cheerful heart. I would encourage you to get to the point where you're going to give cheerfully first, then give. So you give actually in faith and with some cheerfulness, even though it doesn't mean you're not going to have a little trepidation in the process. That's okay. Give and just keep doing it. Just keep finding, ask God, show me places to give, Lord. Speak to my heart. Where can I give? And start to give, and start to give, and start to give. And like Ecclesiastes says, cast the bread on the waters, and after many days, it'll come back on many waves. It'll just start coming back to you. And pretty soon, you'll find yourself a year down the road, and you'll be like, wow, I've given away more money than ever in my whole life, and I have more money than ever in my whole life. And you'll find your faith starting to build and your trust building in God. Finances is not the big thing. It's actually the training wheels that God uses for it to teach his children to trust in him. The tithe is the first rung on the ladder. Giving is the second rung on the ladder. But God has so much more for his children, but he uses his money to teach us. One, to break the stronghold of mammon off of us. And two, to build trust in us. Because when you start giving and you start seeing God moving in your finances, you know what it does? It speaks to you the reality of God. Like, wow, you cannot deny this. God is moving in our life, you know. Talking to your spouse. I'm not talking to myself, you know. I'm like acting like I'm you talking to your spouse. Honey, we cannot deny what's happening here. This is crazy. We've given away more money, and we're not in a worse place for it. You know, and you start to see God's hand. And then God says, if you are not faithful in little, with unrighteous mammon, who will entrust you the what? True riches. God has stuff for us that is far better than money. Money is just the training ground. That's where you start. And you start to see the power of God, the hand of God, and you start believing God. And after a while, you can rock and roll with God in the area of finance, and you can start to become a hilarious giver, which God loves, a cheerful giver. And what happens? God is able to make all grace abound towards you so that you, having all sufficiency and all things, have an abundance for every good work. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 6. That's a great place to go to, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 6. I think to around, around verse 16. It's a whole teaching on sowing and reaping, and it's powerful. Then as you really grow in this faith, in this area of God, and you start to become so solid in the reality of God in your life, then God will say, listen, there's some other things I want you to move into now that you're totally realizing I'm here. I want to use you in the gifts and in the power of the ages to come, like healing the sick and casting out devils and raising the dead, these are the true riches. Money's like elementary. But it's wonderful and it's available and it's there for you and for me. God has it for us. Amen? Amen. Father God, thank you so much for your word that is there to renew our mind, that we would think like you think, we would think like heaven thinks, that our thinking would be aligned with heaven and not with this world. Father, we pray right now that you would take this word that has been spoken and seal it to our hearts that it would not be lost. By your Spirit, Lord, it would be sealed in our hearts, and therefore we would reap dividends from it for the rest of our days, that it would grow in us and produce a hundredfold return in us. We receive that sealing now by your Spirit, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, love you all.